The first reading is chapter 3 of Genesis, which begins on page 3 of the Old Testament in the Church Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, curse to you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to the man, he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please will you stand for the gospel reading as we sing the Alleluias. And the last, says the Lord, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Alleluia.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. It's taken from chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still and looked sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, and he answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, teach us by your word that our lives may be lived to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Do please take a seat. Good morning. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Not so great now, is it? Where did it all go wrong? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why doesn't God intervene and stop humanity doing all this? How can you believe in God when there is so much wrong in our world? I don't know if, like me, you've heard that said, or indeed maybe even said it yourself as you reflect on the state of humanity. And in answering those questions, Genesis chapter 3 is a great place to start. It doesn't directly answer all of those questions, but it does do quite a lot of them, and it gives a start at answering the others. Welcome to week 2 of our trip through the Bible in a 9-week sermon series. Last week we looked at God's people, the man and the woman in God's place, the paradise of the Garden of Eden, where heaven touches earth. We saw how they knew God's provision of the food of every tree that was good to eat. And we heard God's promise to them that they could eat freely of all of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating that, they were warned, would lead to death. And if you missed Simon's sermon last week, I encourage you to go to the website and download and listen to it. God's people in God's place, knowing God's provision and promise. And then it all goes wrong. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And the key to understanding where it all goes wrong is in the aptly entitled Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. What is that all about? It's about who decides what is good and what is not good. Ultimately, it's about who we view as God, us or the Lord God. In the beginning, the Lord God defined what is good and what is not. God said it was very good, a lot, in chapter 1. God said it is not good for the man to be alone, in chapter 2, verse 18. God has said what is good and what is not good. And human beings accept that God decides. But the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of self-determination, the fruit of deciding for ourselves what is good, is so pretty and so desirable. Surely it's good for us to define for ourselves what is good and become gods of our own destiny. And so with the encouragement of the snake, she takes a bite and gives the fruit to her husband who is with her, and he takes a bite. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they know. They can decide what is good for themselves. And that is where it all goes horribly wrong, because we humans are horrible at defining what is good and what is not good. The man can no longer trust that the woman's definition of good and evil is the same as his. The woman can no longer trust that the man's definition of good and evil is the same as hers. So in verse 7, they realize they are naked, vulnerable to one another, so they make loincloths for themselves. They instinctively know what they've done is wrong. They know guilt, they know shame, so they hide from God as he walks in the cool of the evening. Intimacy with God is lost. Paradise is lost. For the first time, we hear man speak of I. God is no longer the center of the story. God becomes another character in the narrative rather than being the center of it. This mistake, this sin, this determination to decide what's good for ourselves is one of the great themes of Genesis and of the whole Bible that we'll see coming back over and over and over again in the next few weeks. Cain thinks he knows what is good and he murders Abel. Abraham knows what is good and has a child with his slave girl. Joseph's brothers know what is good and sell him into slavery. The people of Israel know what is good and make a golden calf. Saul knows what is good and collects booty from a battle. David decides he knows what is good and kills Bathsheba's husband. Many of the kings of Israel and Judah and many of the priests and prophets believe they know what is good and follow other gods. The authorities decide they know what is good and that Jesus has to die. One writer puts it like this: when humans seize autonomy from God, when they define good and evil for themselves, it results in chaos and death. And throughout history, we see that when humans self-determine what's good, it results in famine and war. When we determine what is good, we decide based on what is good for us, not for them. We hoard wealth, we don't give, we lie to cover our tracks, we distrust one another, we commit adultery, we suffer with addictions, we create plastic and loose it on the world, we burn fossil fuels and threaten the very planet we live on. We really are not good at deciding what is good. We are bad at being God, and we suffer the consequences. You may or may not know that I did A-level pottery at school. I particularly liked working on a wheel. One of the things I loved about it was that I could try something, and if it didn't work, I could start again. When a pot wasn't the right shape or had an imperfection in it, you just squished it up, whacked it through the pug machine, squeezed the water out of it, kneaded it back up to get the air out, and started again. God does not do that. He doesn't destroy and start again. God's love searches us out and perseveres with us. But there are consequences to what humanity has done. And the serpent gets it first. The serpent is cursed and becomes hated for what it's done. Later in the Bible, the serpent's head and the heel of mankind will come back again. But this serpent life is not what God intended for it. It is a consequence of the fall. The woman's pains in childbirth are greatly increased, and yet the woman will still desire her husband, and he will rule over her. The consequence for the man is hard work and toil to provide food. Weeds come from the ground, and rather than eating what the trees produce, we're condemned to eat the plants of the field. The biggest consequence is banishment from paradise, and therefore death. Last week, Simon taught us about our created interdependence of humans on one another, of humanity and creation on one another, and the interdependence of humanity, creation, and God. And here in Genesis 3, we see the breakdown of all that. Hard work, death, environmental damage, power relationships, destructive domination of the natural world. These are not how the world was created to be. They are the result of us deciding that we know what is good. And the final deadly consequence of Genesis 3 is that God banishes us from the Garden of Eden. So we cannot continue to eat of the tree of life, verse 22, and live forever. Choosing to define our own good leads to death and illness. Is this a punishment or is this merciful? God knows we need to have a finite existence. We are not good at knowing what is good. Imagine if we were all immortal. What a big mess we'd make then. So that's all really depressing, isn't it? And bad news. But there is hope here in verse 21. The Lord made garments of skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. In the Bible, being clothed is about being given life. It is about covering our shame. It is about being loved and valued. The man and the woman are clothed by God. Yes, an animal has been sacrificed in order for them to be clothed. Something died to give them life. As soon as the consequences of our disobedience have been highlighted, we see God's provision and God's promise for God's people. Humanity is ejected from the God's place of paradise, but we are still in God's created world. Our banishment comes with clothing provided, God's life through sacrifice. And that speaks of the greater sacrifice that is to come, the sacrifice of Christ for us. We who believed are clothed with Christ and raised with him and in him to eternal life. And if you get some time today, I encourage you to read Romans 5 and 6 and 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul makes a whole load of connections back to Genesis 3. On the first Easter day, Clopas and his friend are walking back to their hometown of Emmaus. They are deeply saddened at the events of Good Friday. Jesus, their hoped-for Messiah, was killed. They meet a stranger on the road who interprets to them all that is said about Jesus in the Scriptures. And he could well have started with Genesis, verse 21 of chapter 3. A couple of verses later in Luke, we hear how the stranger reveals himself to be the risen Christ. And as we continue our journey through the Bible, we will see that it points to Jesus as God's Savior for us and our ultimate hope. The hope of Genesis 3 comes as soon as we fall. God clothes us and plans to give us life. Let me come into land. Genesis 3 teaches us that our main human problem is we think we know what is good and what is not good. But history, including and especially the Bible, tells us that we are terrible at deciding what's good. What do we do about that? We can ignore it and hope things just get better. We can continue to do the same things and expect a different result. Or, through Jesus, we can return to God, put God back at the center and follow God's good. We can obey Jesus' teaching and seek the wisdom of God in the Bible. we can freely receive the Spirit of God to help us with what is good. So when we think or make decisions about our behavior, when we seek the right thing, the good thing to do with our money or our relationships, or our views about marriage and friendship, or our decisions about life and the environment, or our time and how we behave, we could seek God's good in Scripture through Jesus. Perhaps that might mean us giving time to reading and reflecting and discussing what Scripture means for us today. Perhaps it might mean giving time to pray and be with God. Perhaps it means reassessing what we think good is with respect to our money or our values or our time. What does seeking God's good and not ours mean for each of us? Let's pray. Lord God, Creator God, we are sorry that we so often seek our own good and ignore yours. Forgive us, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice which clothes us and brings us life. By your Spirit, empower, encourage, and help us to follow you and seek God's good for our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Please will you stand to proclaim what we believe in the words of the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was...
The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24, and it can be found on page 3 in the Church Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God says, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all things, of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, teach us by your word that we may live for your glory. Amen. It was lovely when we went over to page 4 of Genesis from page 3 to hear all the pages turning behind me. It's great to have our Bibles open. If you want to look, follow what I'm saying, then pages, actually I'm starting on page 2, but page 2 and 3 of the first bit of the Bibles, first bit of Genesis in the Bibles in your chairs. Genesis 1, verse 26, I think. Tell a lie, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was all very good. Not so great now, is it? Where did it all go wrong? why is there so much suffering in the world? Why doesn't God intervene and stop humanity doing all this? How can you believe in God when there is so much suffering going on around you? You may have said those words or something like it. You may have had them said to you. And whilst Genesis 3 won't give us the answers to all of those questions, it is a great place to start, and it does answer some of them. Welcome to week 2 of our trip through the Bible in a few weeks. Last week we looked at God's people, the man and the woman in God's place, the paradise of the Garden of Eden, where heaven touches earth. We saw how they knew God's provision of the food of every tree that was good to eat, and we heard God's promise to them that they could eat freely of all in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating that, they were warned, would lead to death. If you missed Simon's sermon from last week, I encourage you to go to the website and to have a listen to it there. God's people in God's place, knowing God's provision and God's promise. And then it all goes wrong. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. The key to understanding where it all goes wrong is the naturally entitled tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that all about? That tree is about who decides what is good and what is not good. Ultimately, it is about who we view as God, who we truly view as God, us or the Lord God. In the beginning, the Lord God defined what is good and what is not good. God said it was very good. He said that a lot in chapter 1. God said it is not good for the man to be alone in chapter 2, verse 18. God said what is good and what is not good, what is evil. Human beings accept that God decides. But the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of self-determination, the fruit of deciding for ourselves what is good, is so pretty and so desirable. Surely it is good for us to define what's good for ourselves and become gods of our own destiny. And so, with the encouragement of the snake, she takes a bite and gives the fruit to her husband who was with her. He takes a bite, and suddenly their eyes are opened, and they know. They can decide what is good for themselves. And that is where it all goes wrong, because we humans are horrible at defining what is good and what is not good. The man can no longer trust that the woman's definition of good and evil is the same as his. The woman can no longer trust that the man's definition of good and evil is the same as his, as hers. So they realize that they are naked, vulnerable to one another, and they make loincloths for themselves. They know instinctively what they have done is wrong. They know guilt, they know shame. So they hide from God as he walks in the cool of the evening. Intimacy with God is lost. Paradise is lost. For the first time, we hear the man speak of I. God is no longer the center of the story. God becomes another character in the narrative rather than being the center of it. This mistake, this sin, this determination to decide what is good for ourselves is one of the great themes of Genesis and of the whole Bible. Cain thinks he knows what is good, and he murders Abel. Abraham knows what is good and has a child with a slave girl. Joseph's brothers know what is good and sell him into slavery. The people of Israel know what is good and make a golden calf. Saul knows what is good and collects booty from a battle. David decides he knows what is good and kills Bathsheba's husband. Many of the kings of Israel and Judah and many of the priests believe they know what is good and they follow other gods. The authorities know what is good, and they decide Jesus has to die. One writer puts it like this: when humans seize autonomy from God, when they define good and evil for themselves, it results in chaos and death. Throughout history, we see that when humans self-determine what is good, it results in famine and war. When we determine what is good and we decide based on what's good for us, we hoard wealth and we don't give. We lie to cover our tracks. We distrust one another. We commit adultery. We suffer with addictions. We create plastic and loose it on the world. We burn fossil fuels and threaten the very planet we live on. We are really not good at deciding what is good. We are bad at being God, and we suffer the consequences. Some of you may know that I did A-level pottery. Just one of those facts. The reason I did pottery was because I love the fact that when you're working on a wheel and it goes wrong, you can scrunch it all up, throw it in what was called a pug machine, squeezes all the water out of it, knead it, and start again. Same clay, the ultimate recycling. When it goes wrong, you can destroy it and start again. God does not do that. God does not destroy us and start again. God's love searches us out and perseveres with us. But there are consequences. The serpent gets it first. We haven't said much about the snake's role in all this, and there's a huge amount written about the snake. Is it a representation of the devil or deceiver? Is it human curiosity or free will? The theologian Brueggemann says, forget the serpent. It's merely an actor in the story. Stop trying to theologize about it. It gets you nowhere. Ignore the serpent. It's just a character. But the serpent is cursed and becomes hated for what it's done. Later in the Bible, the serpent's head and the heel of mankind will come back again. But this serpent life is not what God intended for it when he created it. It is a consequence of the fall. The woman's pains in childbirth are greatly increased, and yet the woman will still desire her husband, and he will rule over her. Rule of men over women is a consequence of us deciding good and evil, a consequence of the fall. It's not part of God's plan or God's created order. The consequence for the man is hard work and toil to provide food. Weeds come from the ground, and rather than eating the trees that just produce, we are condemned to eat the plants of the field. Now, when I was thinking about this being condemned to eat the plants of the field thing, I was thinking, does this mean sprouts are a consequence of the fall? Discuss. The biggest consequence is banishment from paradise and therefore death. Last week, Simon spoke about how we are created to be interdependent. Interdependent humans on one another, the interdependence of humanity and creation, the interdependence between humanity, creation, and God. Here we see the breakdown of all that. Hard work, death, environmental damage, power relationships, destructive domination of the natural world. These are not how the world was created to be. They are a result of us deciding that we know what is good. And the final deadly consequence is that God banishes us from the Garden of Eden so we cannot continue to eat of the tree of life, verse 22, and live forever. Choosing to define our own good leads to death, and that includes illness. Is this a punishment, or is this God's mercy? Perhaps God knows we need to have a finite existence. We are not good at knowing what is good. Imagine if we were all immortal. Imagine what a mess we would make of the world. So that's all really depressing. Is there any good news at all in Genesis chapter 3? Yes. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. Isn't that good news? Yes, it is. I'll tell you why. In the Bible, being clothed is about being given life. It's about covering of shame. It's about being loved and valued. The man and the woman are clothed by God. They don't make these clothes. God makes these clothes. Yes, an animal has been sacrificed in order for them to be clothed, something died to give them life. As soon as the consequences of our disobedience have been highlighted, we see God's provision and God's promise to God's people. Humanity is ejected from God's place of paradise, but we are still in God's created world. Our banishment comes with clothing provided, God's life through sacrifice. And that all speaks of a greater sacrifice to come. Jesus' sacrifice for us is described in the Bible as God clothing us in Christ, clothing us eternally, giving us life. We who believe are clothed with Christ and raised with him and in him to eternal life. And we get the hint of this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. I encourage you, if you want to explore this further, to read Romans 5 and 6 or 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul makes these connections with Genesis much more clearly, if you like. But the first to make the connections is Jesus. On the first Easter day, in Luke chapter 24, we find a story of Clopas and his friend walking back to their hometown of Emmaus. They are deeply saddened at the events of Good Friday. Jesus, the hoped-for Messiah, was killed. They meet a stranger on the road who interprets to them all that is said about Jesus in the Scriptures. The Scriptures being what we now know as the Old Testament. And he could well have started with Genesis and verse 21 of chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. And of course, a couple of verses later in Luke 24, Jesus reveals himself to be, the stranger reveals himself to be the risen Christ. As we continue our journey through the Bible, we will see that it points to Jesus as our Savior and as the Savior for the whole of creation all the way through it. The hope of Genesis 3 comes as soon as we fall. God plans to give us life. Don't you find that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That is amazing, isn't it? Genesis 3 teaches us, let me come into land. Genesis 3 teaches us that our main human problem is we think we know what is good and what is not good. And we don't. We're rubbish at it. History, including the Bible, tells us we are terrible at deciding what is good. What do we do about that? We can ignore it. We hope and hope it will get better, continue to do the same things and expecting a different result. Or, through Jesus, we can return to God. Put God back at the center and follow God's good. We can obey Jesus' teaching and seek the wisdom of God in the Bible. We can receive the Spirit of God to help us with what is good. So when we're thinking or making decisions about our behavior, when we're seeking to do the right thing, the good thing, with our money or our relationships or our time, when we're reflecting on our views about marriage and friendship, our decisions about life and the environment, our time and how we behave, we could seek God's good in Scripture through Jesus and follow that. Perhaps for us, that means giving time to reading, reflecting, and discussing what Scripture means. Perhaps it means giving time to pray with God. Perhaps it means reassessing what we think is good with respect to our money or our time or our values or our relationships. What does seeking God's good and not our good mean for each of us? Let's pray together. Just take a moment in the quietness to reflect on what is in our minds at the moment. What is God's good? Where is it that we're following our good rather than God's? Where is it that we want to re-enthrone God in our lives? Lord God, Creator God, We are sorry that we so often seek our own good and ignore yours. Forgive us, Lord. Praise and thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us and to clothe us that we might live eternally. Help us to seek to follow Jesus' teaching, to obey him, to become more like him. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, to know that clothing of Christ in every area of our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek your good and to know your life. Amen. Invite you to stand with me and we're going to respond as we sing, "You Alone Can Rescue."